Let's go ahead and stand together as we read Luke 1, verse 26 through 38, an amazing announcement here. Last week, of course, was an amazing announcement to Zacharias about the baby they were going to have, but this is the one we're all more familiar with, an announcement to Mary about the son that God is going to give her. So Luke 1 and verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You can be seated. God's word speaks clearly and powerfully to us today. Let's go ahead and go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us your word and giving us a record of the miraculous entrance of the Son of God into this world to become the Son of Man, fully God and fully man, yet fully our Savior. And God, we thank you. Thank you for this. It's so amazing, Lord, that you devised a plan to rescue us from our sins. And this plan required the sacrifice of the innocent for the guilty. It required a substitute. And you, Lord, offered your only Son to be our substitute. It's amazing love. It's hard to wrap our minds around such commitment and such grace that you have shown to us. I pray today, Lord, you might help us to worship you as we consider just what you have done in sending your Son into the world. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that you are trustworthy in everything. Whatever you call us to, whatever you command us to do, you will supply the strength and the wisdom to do it. Regardless of our circumstances, Lord, we have you as our God. So we know that whatever may happen around us, you will guide us and you will empower us to do exactly what you want us to do. Lord, I pray today that each person here might realize that you have a plan for their life, and that they would be willing, like Mary was, to submit to you and see you work through them in a great way. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray that our the people of this land might recognize that you are the God who reigns. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And over all of our petty squabbles, over all of our concerns nationally and politically, Lord, you are the King of kings. And we pray that you might turn the hearts of people towards you, that they might see you as the Lord of all and submit themselves to you, turn to you in faith for salvation. And God, we pray you might help us as Christians to live our lives as citizens, not just of our native land, but citizens of your kingdom, that we belong to you, that our allegiance is to you, and that all we do here, we do acting as your people in a foreign land. We pray that you'd help us, Lord. We pray that you might bless churches that are proclaiming your word around our country and really around our world today, that as we honor this day as your day, because you rose from the dead, Lord, we pray that you'd bless those who are proclaiming your word and proclaiming it faithfully, that it'd be fruitful and powerful today. And Lord, I pray this message from your word might sink deep into our hearts, that you would open up our ears to hear and receive a message from you. Lord, in spite of my failure, in spite of each of our own failure, Lord, we beg you and your grace to teach us and help us through your word today, that you might be glorified and we might draw closer to you and worship you and love you as a result. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our text undoubtedly describes a very unique event. It is one that people point to and say, this is kind of preposterous. A virgin can't conceive. This isn't how life works. And yet it's exactly how the scripture presents it to us, is what happened. Remember, Luke started off this book by saying how carefully he researched everything, how he followed everything, how he got eyewitnesses, and this is an accurate report of what happened. When God is sending the Savior into the world, you should not be surprised that he does unusual things. You should expect him to do unusual things. We need something more than any of us can offer. Our salvation does not come from us, it comes from the Lord. So we should expect when he sends the Savior that it's going to be absolutely unique and amazing. And as I read this story, I wonder, what is there for me and you to learn from this? I mean, after all, we're not going to be Mary. We're not going to have the angel Gabriel show up at our house and tell us something like this is happening. That's unique for her. But you're unique as well, right? Haven't you heard that you're one in a million? It always cracks me up when I hear that because I just do the math. You know, there's 7.8 billion people in the world today. So if you are one in a million, it means there are 7,800 other people exactly like you right now. I don't think that's the message, but it's intended to be communicated by one in a million. It means, though, that you're unique, you're special. And I want to tell you that we, each of us, is unique and does have a unique role to play in God's plans. Your life is not insignificant. Your situation is not insignificant. The people that you are around, God has put you there. How many of you chose to be born? Anybody? Okay. You didn't do that. Chose to be born in your family. Chose to be born in the country that you were in the time that you were in. All of those things are under God's control. And he has put you where you're at. And you are the creation of God. You're made in his image. And he has a calling for you. It's not going to be Mary's calling. But then Mary wouldn't be unique. It's your calling. What God wants you to do. And I want to encourage you from this passage today that God has a unique calling for each one of us. And if we want to fulfill it, then we need to learn from this text. Really, there's two questions we want to ask so that we can fulfill God's role for us. And the first one is God able? And really the point in your outline is God is able. It's kind of one of those questions that you ask and you already know the answer to. It's a question you ask to make a point, not to ask a question. Is God able? By that I mean, is God able to accomplish his plans? Is God able to do the miraculous? Is God able to do what he wants to do? The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Yeah, I mean, that's who he is. He's God. He is able. And so we're going to look in verse 26 through 37 and see that. And then we've got one other question to ask ourselves at the end. But let's look at how God is able. In verse 26, we've got the angel Gabriel sent by God on a mission. Now, we're already familiar with this because last week we saw that Zacharias was in the temple. He's a priest. He's there coming to offer incense, and here Gabriel shows up with a message. This is quite different, though. And any time in the Bible when you're reading and it seems like things are just being repeated, you know, like, I already heard this story. There's a lady who doesn't have a baby. Angel shows up, says, you're going to have a baby. And then, you know, it goes on. Whenever it's doing repetitive things like this, it's often inviting us to look at the differences. Look at the contrasts. It invites us to look at the things that are the same and the things that are different. So as you're reading through the Bible and you're like, wait, didn't it just talk about this? It's inviting you to look back and say, what's going on that's different here? As we look at these stories, we have very similar things. Angel, Gabriel, from heaven, comes to earth with a message. But almost everything else about it is different. Zacharias was a man who had great status. He was a priest. He would be the upper class of society. And now Mary, it says that she, this angel, is sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Israel has Jerusalem down at the bottom half of the state and or the nation. And Jerusalem is where the temple is and or was in their day. Jerusalem is where was the center. That's where David established the capital. It's a special place. Anyone hearing the name of Jerusalem would have pleasant thoughts. And it's like this is a place that symbolizes so much good and great about the nation of Israel. Galilee, on the other hand, is the region at the very north of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And there's a village there called Nazareth. It's off the beaten path. It's set up in the hills, and actually from the city of Nazareth, you can look out and you can see major trade routes that go east and west and north and south. But it's off the road. It's not on the interstate, but you can see the interstate from it. You know, it's out there a little bit in the woods. It's a despised city. It's a city that people don't have a good opinion of. Now, you can kind of trace this throughout Israel's history, because if you remember, the kingdom of Israel that David established and Solomon took over, it then divided into north and south. There is Judah and Israel to the north. And Israel, the northern nation, it went into idolatry, and it continued in idolatry. And even before the kingdom, it seemed like the northern tribes had a great problem with idolatry. There was trouble there. When Jesus would begin his ministry later and other people were talking about him, you remember what Nathanael said about Nazareth? He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, really? Nazareth? That's just the worst. If we're looking for a hometown for a prophet, we're not looking at Nazareth. So this is Mary's place. She comes from the place where everyone thinks, oh, Nazareth, that's just a pit over there. It's awful. Nothing good comes out of there. And yet the angel Gabriel leaves the presence of God, which we can not even imagine the glory and the splendor and the amazing scene that surrounds the throne of God. Gabriel leaves that to come down, not to visit the temple in the holy place, but to visit this little out of the way bad reputation village. And who does he go to find there? The leader of the village? One of the chief people in town? No, he goes and he finds a girl that's engaged to the carpenter. It seems to be just a poor, nondescript family. I mean, you would probably walk through the streets of Nazareth and not notice Mary. She's just an ordinary girl in a rundown village that no one cares too much about. And yet, after this story, of course, no one could walk by Mary without thinking about what is going on here. Mary is an example to us that if we want to do what God wants us to do, if we recognize He is able, then we need to trust in God, not our circumstances. Trust in God, not your circumstances. This is such a great contrast that here is someone with very humble beginnings, humble situation, not many opportunities. And yet God is going to do something amazing, and it's going to be accomplished by His grace. Now, Mary doesn't know what it is yet, but in verse 27, we're introduced to her. She is just called a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So even though they had a humble situation, they were related to King David. They were in the royal line. But the problem was the king over Israel right now was not a king in the royal line. It was a king that had been appointed by the Romans. He wasn't even a Jew. He was ruling over them. And so the royal family of David doesn't have a lot of sway in society right now. And so he goes to her, and it says her name was Mary. And he comes in, and the angel says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, I don't know how this happened, but apparently Mary's inside and then the angel shows up. Have you been startled by someone that you didn't know was there? I mean, it's like, whoa, what was that? And you turn around and like, oh, you hear a voice. I did this the other day. I was walking down the road and down the sidewalk and through a parking lot. And somebody I knew, another student at my seminary, was walking just a few feet in front of me. But he was so preoccupied with everything he was thinking about that as we got closer to our cars and I was going to leave, I'm like, all right, bye, Gabriel. And he's like, whoa. He jumped. He had no idea I was walking like 5 feet behind him the whole way out there because he was busy doing his thing. I don't know what Mary was busy doing, but I can't imagine that she just calmly looked over when this happened. I imagine there's a jump, a startle. And what happens when you're startled? You're kind of startled, and then you see what's going on, and then you calm down. Oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's just somebody I wasn't expecting there. But in this case, you're startled, and instead of calming down, you realize, this is an angel. Instead of calming down, maybe the startling gets a little higher. And so, again, angels usually say, don't be afraid, and that's what he's going to say in a minute. But before he says that, the way he startles her is by speaking that she is highly favored. The word for favor, it's the same word for grace that we see all throughout the scriptures. It says God has poured out His grace on you. You are blessed. The Lord is with you. I mean, this is encouraging news, right? If you have an angel show up in your house and he says this, it's much better than him saying something like, I've been watching you and I know what you've been up to. Now, here is an angel pouring out a message of grace. You know, this favor that God is showing to Mary, it is not dependent on the kind of family that she was raised in, whether it was wealthy or not, whether she had opportunities or not. It doesn't matter about where she went to school or how well she could read or write or how well she could do many other things. God is going to use her by His grace. If God is going to use any of us, it will be the same way. It will be by His grace. He's not going to use you because you've just got it together and you're so awesome and amazing that God is looking for somebody like you. No, when God wants to accomplish something, He doesn't need our circumstances to be perfect. He needs to be with us. And that's exactly what the angel says about Mary. The Lord is with you. He's favoring you. He's blessing you. You know, in order to accomplish something great from God, you don't need to have a fancy degree. You don't need to have the perfect health. What you need to have is the Lord with you. God is not hindered by your circumstances. God can do through you what He wants, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your abilities. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this about the Corinthians, talking about the same idea. He says this, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, like Nazareth. God has chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." It says God often chooses the weak, the unknown, the insignificant, the people with circumstances that don't seem to look good. God uses. So your circumstances are not your problem. The lack of opportunities you may see around you are not the problem with God using you. God's not hindered by any of that. You may think, well, I'm insignificant. Some people in this room don't even know my name. But God is not hindered by whatever we may perceive of our insignificance or our circumstances. Is God able? Yes. Yes, He's able. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. It matters if you know God and if God is with you. God's work does not depend on our circumstances, because God is greater than our circumstances. He can take an older woman like Elizabeth, who has been barren her whole life, and He can give her a baby. And now He can take a young woman who has no reason to expect she could have a baby and give her a baby as well. God's not limited by circumstances. The things that we look at and say, oh, well, it'll never work because of this. I mean, you could look at Mary, you could look at Zacharias, you could look at Elizabeth, you could look at Noah. I mean, you could go all through the scriptures and you could look at people and say, well, this will never work because of this or that or this or that. You could be one of the spies going into the promised land and saying, oh, well, we can't get this land. It looks great, but man, there's walled cities and there's strong armies. It'll never work. But who is bigger than our circumstances? It's God. So trust in Him, not your circumstances. God is greater. Now, Mary responds in verse 29 with a question. Well, actually, it doesn't give her a question yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. She responds by thinking. It says in verse 29, "But when she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying." Now look back at verse 12. If you've got your Bible open, verse 12. It says, "And when Zacharias saw Him, he was troubled." Well, sounds pretty much the same reaction, right? But notice what it says about Zacharias. "He was troubled and fear fell upon him." There is a certain kind of trouble in Zacharias' heart. It was fear. Look at verse 29 again about Mary. "When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." So it's sort of the same, but it's a little different. There's fear, or there's troubling, but it's actually a different kind of troubling. Now, you can't see this in English, but in Greek, there's two different words for trouble that are going on here. But you can see there's two different attitudes, because if you look at the next phrase after troubled, it kind of explains it to you. Back in Zacharias, in verse 12, fear fell on him. You remember that image of like walking through the woods and a net falls on you and you're all wrapped up in it and you can't get away from it? You're consumed with fear. But when it talks about Mary being troubled, it says she is considering. She's thinking about this message that she just heard. Her trouble is not fear. Her trouble is confusion. It's like, what does this mean? And you got an angel show up and he starts announcing how blessed you are. And you're like, I do live in Nazareth. You're aware of that, right? I'm engaged to a carpenter, not exactly a priest or a Levite or anybody high up in society. Everything about Mary's circumstances seemed opposite of this blessing that was just announced. And remember, Mary doesn't know the whole Jesus part yet. All she's got is the angel says, you're favored by God, God's with you, you're blessed. I'm like, what is going on here? So Mary's not responding with fear and a lack of faith like we saw Zacharias do. She's just confused. She doesn't understand. She doesn't know what's going on. What does this mean? And so the Lord is not going to let her wonder too long, and neither is Gabriel. Gabriel, after giving her a moment to try and process what's going on, verse 30, he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He just reiterates what he just said. I want you to see from this passage that we should trust in God, not in our own understanding. Not in our understanding. So Mary is looking at this and saying, what is going on? And the angel assures her, don't be afraid, you're highly favored. You know, what do we need when we're confused and we're full of doubt and we don't know what's going on? We need someone to just put their hand on our shoulder and say, it's going to be okay. Look at what God said. Listen again to his promises. Listen to his truth. You know, I've needed someone to come and do that to me before. Just say, you know what? It's all right. Calm down. You can trust in God. It's going to be okay. I've needed to do that to other people as well. And there are people around you that probably need, and during times of difficulty, not for you to have any great, great wisdom for them, but just to walk up and put your hand on their shoulder. I guess when there's not COVID, you can put your elbow on their elbow and tell them, you know what? God is with you. God is good. Just remind them of God's goodness and grace. And when you're going through a difficulty, wouldn't you love someone to do that to you? Just walk up and remind you that there's a God, he's on the throne, and he's good. And I don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to work, but he's going to work through this. You can trust him. We're praying for you. Hang in there. And if you would appreciate that, then go ahead and offer that to others. Go ahead and extend that to others. So the angel just reassures her of what's going on, and then he explains to her. He gives an explanation. This is all going to be by God's grace. It's like, Mary, it doesn't matter that you're from Nazareth. It doesn't matter that you look at your life and you wonder how it's highly favored when you live in this little village. No, it's going to be by the grace of God. God has shown favor to you. He says you've found favor with God. It's not like she was going around and searching for it and now she found it, but it's like you just stumbled into God's favor. It's being poured out on you. That's why I'm here today, to let you know that this is all going to be by grace. There's going to be a son that you have. Verse 31, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is the English form of this name. The Hebrew form of this name is Joshua. It's the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. It means Jehovah saves. Yahweh's the Savior. And so by saying you're going to have a son, and his name is Jesus, he's saying your son is going to be the Savior. Now, Mary's not ignorant. She knows about the God of Israel. She knows about the promises of God. And you'll see that next week as we look at her song in response to God. She knows the promises. And so when she hears, "You're going to have a son that's the Savior," she knows what this angel's talking about. This is talking about the one that so many women have longed to give birth to in the history of Israel. The Savior, the Messiah, is coming. You're going to bring forth the Son, and He will be great, verse 32 says. Just removing all doubt about this is not just a kid named Joshua. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there will be no end. You know, the angel Gabriel is letting Mary know this is all of God's grace, and it's all of God. Notice how he just asserts what's going to happen. He says, "You will conceive, you will have a son, he will be great, he will be. God is declaring what's going to happen. He's saying, "I'm in charge, and this is going to happen." It's not like there's a chance you're going to miscarry. It's not like there's a chance he's going to grow up to be a carpenter like his dad. No, he will be the king. God is asserting to Mary, look, you don't have to understand how all this is going to work. It doesn't make any sense to you. You're just a poor village girl who doesn't see how this could possibly happen. But God is pouring out his grace, and he is going to accomplish this. God will keep his promises. He will do what he says he's going to do. You can trust in him. Sometimes we get discouraged, I think, because we have our eyes on the wrong thing. Our understanding is on the wrong thing. We forget that God said his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Because we get focused on how we can accomplish something good for ourselves. You know, it's kind of the American way. You work hard, you make some money, you buy nice things, you have security, you're established. It's about building up your own little kingdom. Not all of that is bad. It certainly has its benefits and it has some downfalls to it as well. But we get focused on building up our little kingdom. Whether it's our spiritual ministry, like we are building up our own ministry about what we can do, what we can accomplish. But we need to understand, God is not primarily concerned here about making Mary famous. God's goal in sending the Messiah is not so everyone will say, "Oh, Mary, let's worship her." No, God's goal is not to build up a kingdom for Mary. Who is it to build up a kingdom for? It's Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about what he's going to accomplish. You know, if we want to be used by God, we must remember it's not about our abilities or our strengths or what we can do. It's about what God is going to do through his Spirit to establish a kingdom for his Son. It's about lifting up Jesus. God's work is far bigger than our little circumstances or our little understanding. He has great big plans, and my kingdom is not the focus of it. His kingdom is. Mary is looking at the angel Gabriel. She's hearing about this favor, and she wonders what in the world this means. And then after hearing this explanation that it's God's grace poured out on her, God is going to accomplish amazing things that's going to start with giving her a son, but it's going to end with giving her son a kingdom that will never end. And now she has a question. Her question is in verse number 34, and she says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary's question is about how. It's not about how can I trust you that you're really God's messenger. She wasn't doubting Gabriel. She wasn't doubting the content of the message. She didn't even question why this was happening. But she did wonder, how is this actually possible? Because I know who I am. I know I'm engaged to Joseph. We're going to be married, but we're not yet married. So how can this possibly work? How's it going to happen? How am I going to have a child? And the explanation is astounding. It reveals to us, like we just sang about earlier, come behold the wondrous mystery. How did Mary, going back a little too far, how is she going to have this child? It's not going to be through normal, natural means. It's going to be completely supernatural. It's going to be God himself putting this child in her womb. This conception is entirely miraculous. It's amazing. It would be without Mary's strength, without her ability. Obviously, it takes her. She's necessary. But what's vital is God himself working. The explanation seems just outrageous, honestly. Right? Think about it. This is not how life works. This is not how it goes. But back 750 years before this, there's a prophet named Isaiah who gave to a wicked king, Ahaz, a sign. He said this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This son is going to be named Emmanuel, which is it means that God is with us. God with us. It says your son is going to be called God with us because it's a virgin conceiving. This isn't the product of Joseph. This is the offspring of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. It's what makes him unlike any other man. You know, you and I are from the moment we're born, we are broken already. I know that goes against saying you're special, but it's true. We're broken by sin. We're tainted by sin. That's why everything's not perfect about our body. You know, it's funny, an embarrassing thing to me is since we've started doing video all the time, and we were just filming, when we were unable to meet at all, we were just recording the service, and then we're watching it on video. And you know, I look in the mirror every day, but I don't spend really a lot of time like looking at myself. So when I'm seeing video, and especially when we were recording it, and then I'm sitting with my family on Sunday and I'm watching it when you guys are all watching it, I'm looking at myself and I'm noticing all kinds of little faults and weird looking things about myself, how everything's not perfect. And that's just a product of we're in a broken world. You know, our faces are not perfect. Everything about us isn't perfect. We're broken. We need a Savior that's not like us. We need something. We need a Redeemer that is perfect. And I'm not just talking about our physical flaws. We're flawed really spiritually. Because from the very beginning, as we begin to understand anything about life, we serve ourselves, not our Creator. We're broken. We're broken in our direction, in our life. Instead of seeking to know and worship and love God and build His kingdom, we seek to build our own kingdom. So we need a Savior that's not like us. We need God in the flesh. And that's exactly what God did. He sent His Son to die for us. Isaiah would go on to say in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder." That's his kingdom. That's never going to end. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I mean, just to remove all doubt about the identity of this child. This is deity, not just humanity. This is deity wrapped in humanity. This is God in the flesh. This is the Savior of the world who is also the sovereign of the world. God is coming, sending His Son to die for us. This is the news that Mary got. So let's just reiterate again. Trust in God, not your circumstances, not your understanding, and not your strength. What God is going to do is so far beyond Mary's strength. She could not possibly make this happen. No matter how much she tried or desired or prayed or wished for. But God is going to do far, far greater. Trust in God, not in your own strength. Can God use you? Is He able? Yes, He's able. You can answer out loud if you want. It would help me to know you're awake. Is God able? Yes. Yes. Can God use you? Yes, He can. Amen. He can. This is what I think we need to grab out of this story of Mary. Yes, God is sending His Son to be the Savior of the world. It's huge. It's going to unfold throughout the Gospel of Luke. We need to receive and believe in Jesus as our Savior, but we need to look at Mary and we need to see if God could do something amazing and miraculous through her. There's no limitation in God's ability. So God's calling you, if you're a dad here, God's calling you to love Him and to lead your family to follow Him. It's not insignificant. It's not without consequence. It's huge. Is God able to use you to do that? He is. He is. If you're a mom here, it's the same way. You got a huge opportunity, huge privilege that God has placed you in. Is He able to use you in that? Yes. Yes, He is. You say, well, I'm not a mom or a dad, so there's nothing for me. No, no, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Your significance isn't based on your circumstances, remember? Whether you have children or don't have children, whether you have a spouse or don't have a spouse, that's not why you're significant. You're significant because God has made you in His image. He's given you life, you, just as you are. You say, well, I'm broken. Well, we're all broken. Say, well, I'm broken in a different way than other people are. No, you're not. You're one in a million, remember? There's a lot of other people just like you. But God, can God use you right where you're at to build His kingdom, to do His work, to know Him? Yes, yes, yes. He can. Is God able? Absolutely. This is the God who reigns. This is the God who speaks and it's accomplished. This is the God who says what's going to be done. So the question for us today is not, is God able? Because He is. We know that. We see it over and over and over in this text and all throughout the Bible. The second question is this. Are you available? Are you available? Look how Mary responds in verse 38. Or actually, I skipped over something. Verse 36, there's a little assurance to Mary that Elizabeth, her relative, you know, the older relative, the one who was called barren. It's kind of like when you're trying to remember someone, you're like, you know, that guy, and you start describing whatever you can think about him that someone would know. So it's like your relative, you know, the older lady, the one they call barren, that one. The one that everyone knows has been unable to conceive. Yeah, well, you might want to visit her. She's 6 months pregnant right now. That's Gabriel's message. And then he says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Interestingly, it's almost a quote of Genesis 18 in reference, Genesis 18, 14, in reference to Sarah, Abraham's wife, who's old and without child. And God says she's going to have one. And the question is anything too hard for God? No, Nothing too hard for God. God is able. Are you available? Mary, in verse 38, now we're back on track, says, "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary's response is not, "Man, I'm special. I'm so blessed." Her response is, "I am the servant of the Lord." Mary is expressing joy for sure, but she's expressing a joyful submission to God's plan. What's it like for a girl in a small town to be with child when she's engaged to be married? And the guy she's engaged to be married to knows he's not responsible for this. It's not a great situation. It's not like this is just a path to glory for Mary. No, what is happening, what God is doing in her, is going to be costly to her. She's going to wonder if Joseph's going to understand. She's going to wonder if her family's going to understand. She's going to know that people in her community are not going to understand. She's going to know there'll be all sorts of insinuations and gossip, just like there is in a small town, especially a seedy small town like Nazareth that everyone already expects nothing good to come out of. But Mary's unconcerned about all that in her response. She just says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She says, "I'm God's servant. Let it be exactly how you said. May God do this through me." You know, if you read Matthew's account of this, when Mary told Joseph, he was troubled by it. It took Gabriel going and visiting him to convince him that what Mary said was actually what happened. Because it's so out of the ordinary. It's so preposterous to our minds. But Mary is willing to lay aside her desires. She's willing to embrace being misunderstood by people who love her, being misunderstood by the world, because she's submitted to follow God's plan. Now, God's plan that he's working out here, it does require Mary to follow along. Right? God's going to send his son into the world, but he's not just going to be like, poof, there he appears, full-grown man, ready for ministry. No, it's going to require Mary going through 9 months of pregnancy. It's going to require all the pain and discomfort that goes along with that, and for the child to be born, and then it's going to require the feedings and the cleanings and the trainings and the guidings all through the work of motherhood. Mary needs to be available to do what God has called her to do. And none of that gets highlighted in Scripture. But Mary is available to do it. You know, the Scripture doesn't spend page after page praising Mary for what a great mother she was. Because this is all God's grace, God's favor, God's working. The task of motherhood is one that is so important and so valuable, and yet it can feel like so forgotten and so lonely. When you love your kids and they forget what you're doing for them, when you care for them and you pour out your heart to them and they're selfish and mean, or they do things in defiance of you. Now, Mary, of course, never had to deal with a defiant son in Jesus. But she does have other children, the Gospels go on to tell us. So she got to experience normal motherhood as well as raising a perfect kid motherhood. But Mary was available to do what God asked her to do. And this is the key question for us on whether God is going to use us to accomplish things that bring him great glory or not. The question is not, is God able to use us to bring glory to him? Because that's what he made us for. That's what he created us for. The question is, are you available? You know, the difference between a kind of pep rally, positive message that you're special and God's going to do great things with you, the difference between a pep rally kind of message and the truth of Scripture is right here. This great thing that God wants to do through you requires you to say, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Do your will through me. I'm willing to submit to your will." It's not just the message that, hey, you're special and you're amazing just as you are and God's going to do amazing things through you. No, the message of the Bible is not quite that. It's that you are special and unique. God has a plan for you. And he calls on you to not live life doing your own thing, but to recognize he's the king, he's the Lord, and to submit yourself to him. You don't have to come with great abilities. You don't have to come from the perfect circumstances. You don't have to come understanding it all and having the strength to do it all. You just have to come and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." How can God change you? How can he change you where you're not chasing after sin, but where you're walking in his ways? It's by coming again and saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm here." It's by walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's by coming and submitting yourself to him day by day. And then if you will come and submit yourself to God and say, "Yes, Lord, here am I," then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your health is or your wealth is. It doesn't matter about how many followers you have online or don't have online. It doesn't matter how many people know your name. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how talented you are. Because God is able. It's been said over and over and over, your greatest ability when it comes to serving God, your greatest ability is availability. That's it. That's what God needs. He's not looking for the most talented person in the room or in the city. He's not looking for the most brilliant person. He's looking for the person that says, "I'll be your servant." He's looking for the guy that says, "Here am I, send me." So can God do great things through you? Yes. The question is, are you available? Let's bow our heads before the Lord. God's great work requires our submission. So before I lead us in prayer, I'd like you just to think about that. What does God want to do through you? Talk to him about it. Surrender yourself to him. Let's pray together. Oh God, we worship you today as the Almighty King who reigns over all things, who will establish in your time an earthly kingdom with Christ on the throne of David that will never end. We look forward to that day. Until then, Lord, we serve as your citizens of your kingdom, waiting for the day when you will return. And God, we must come to you and confess that we often fail to trust you because we look at our situation instead of your promises. We get our focus on what we imagine our kingdom might look like, and we're discouraged that it's not happening. And instead, Lord, we need to get our focus on doing our part to build your kingdom, that we might live and labor for the glory of God alone? Lord, you have chosen to use things that, humanly speaking, are not able to accomplish the task because you want us to see that all the glory belongs to you. It's not to us. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be glory. May you be magnified. May we focus our lives on taking the opportunities you've given us right where we're at, right with the people that are around us, to bring glory to you. In sickness, in health, in good times, in bad times, in prosperity, in times of poverty, Lord, may we focus our attention on giving glory to you. We thank you that you are able. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been greatly encouraged by this passage and by the thought that God doing great things does not depend on me having the whole thing figured out or planned out or even be able to do it, but it depends on him. He's looking for people that'd be willing servants. And so I pray that God will use us not only today, but this week and the rest of our lives to be those people that say, we're your servants, Lord. We want you to, we want to do what you want us to do. We want to labor for your kingdom, not for our own. So 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as you press on as the Lord's servant, know that he sees and he rewards that. A couple announcements before you go here today. You can always give online if you want to do that. There's an offering box on the back wall. Tonight at 5 o'clock, I encourage you to join us for a service. At 5 o'clock, we spend some time in prayer. We take different prayer requests and praises and hear some testimonies. We also talk about from the bulletin. There is a memory verse in the bulletin each week and a Bible reading plan. We ask about those things and talk about them a little bit. It's a way that we kind of encourage each other to be faithful in the word and in prayer together. And then tonight, I'm going to be starting a study through the book of Galatians. So we're going to look at just the first five verses this evening. And so it's not going to be every single Sunday night we'll go through Galatians, but as I have opportunity and as I'm speaking on Sunday nights, I'm going to be working my way through the book of Galatians. Next Sunday night, we have a special guest, a friend of mine from seminary that is from South Africa. He's going to come and be a special guest speaker for us next week, and I'm looking forward to that. But this Sunday night, we'd love to have you at 5 o'clock. We really try to accomplish a lot, but we try to be done by 6 o'clock in the evening. So it's a great way to close out the Lord's day in the Lord's house with his people. So I'd encourage you to be here for that. And then I just want to conclude by turning your attention once again to Scripture and letting God's word here dismiss us and be the final word in our meeting today. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and verse 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.